My friend John Esteridge used to pastor here, and he wrote something that I found the other day. He said, "There is no such thing as a perfect church, only one with righteous good seed. There will always be people in the church with bad motives, those associating for wrong reasons, and those whose relationship with God is only outward. There will always be people who claim to love Christ, but whose heart is far from Him. Some are in church for show, some to be seen by others as spiritual. Others are there for a social outlet or a business network. Many, Jesus says, will say on that day, 'Did we not do this or that in your name?' Jesus will say, 'I never knew you.' Those of whom Jesus speaks are people who sat in local churches, many of whom are baptized, have made professions of faith, and have personal testimonies. But the mere existence of such hypocrites in the church is neither an excuse for disbelief in Christ nor rejecting His church." Isn't that good? And true. John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did." Yay! That's what we're after, right? Verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men." Well, they believed, we ought to be rejoicing, putting it out on Facebook. Why did He not commit Himself to them? Because He knew that their believing was a superficial believing. Many will say, "I'm a believer," but their faith is in what He can do or what He can give them. They know the plan, but they don't know the man. Big difference. The fourth mystery is the mystery of culling. Culling, C-U-L-L-I-N-G. Matthew 13, 28, again. He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." It is natural to want to remove people you perceive as a problem. We're a culture anymore that just does that all the time. We just cut off everybody that agrees with us, disagrees with us, and we just, you know what I'm talking about. But our job is not rooting out or digging up weeds, because we don't know the difference between an immature or a sick wheat and a tare. Dr. Gray Allison was president of the Southern Baptist Convention many years ago, and some young preachers were all upset about the liberalism that was creeping into the Southern Baptist Convention, and they went to him, and speaking about another minister, they said, "Do you think so-and-so is saved?" And this was his answer: "The only one I know is saved is me, and I'm not even sure about you." We think we're sure about ourselves, and we're sure about everybody else. And we usually call it wrong. Never join a crusade to root out weeds, even though you're tempted to. Even if you correctly identify the weed, their roots are intertwined with wheat. There are some ministries on the internet who they're totally devoted to showing who all the false prophets and false preachers out there are. And I know that because people send me videos. Stop. I don't want them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see those videos. It's not a ministry. It's tare pulling. And last year, some people in our church got caught up in some of these videos. They were bashing Joe Osteen, Bethel Church, Hillsong, Elevation. It even got to the ridiculous point that they believed that we weren't supposed to sing music from those places because we would be participating in their sin as they saw their sin, which their sin was they didn't believe everything exactly the way they believed. But regardless, one person used to say to me, "You know Joe Osteen's not a Christian." "No, I don't. That's not up to me." He said this to me several times. "This is a man I love, that I think is wheat, I respect." This person had never met him, had never read one of his books, had never listened to any of his sermons. But he had listened to gossip on the internet and other people and came to that conclusion. They ended up leaving our church, uprooting wheat on the way out. Beloved, we're not called to be tare pullers. We have to be very careful trying to do our own gardening, much less somebody else's. Jesus chose Judas knowing he was a devil, and he kept him on the team anyway. He got it. Did you know Jesus needed Judas? Judas got him to the cross. That's why he didn't kick him out of the fellowship. I'm messing with people right now. I'm going to tell you something that you might not like. We need wheat and tares in our life. I've been a weightlifter most of my adult life. That's why I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But I have learned some things about weightlifting. A negative is just as important as pushing the weight sometimes. You know what a negative is? Like if you're bench pressing, you push the weight up, and then if you want to do a negative, you bring it down very slow and you hold it as you go down. And you can do a negative with any exercise. And a negative is just as beneficial as a positive. In other words, what happens coming down builds you as much as what happened going up. That's a parable. You're going to have to get the analogy yourself. Quit trying to cut out, to figure out, to run out, and sort out everything and everybody. You cannot do the angel's job. Just keep sowing and stop sorting. There's lots of things I don't have sorted out. I just know God wants us to love people, to preach the word, to help people grow, to worship in spirit and truth, to lead people to Christ and try to do some good works. And honestly, knowing that, I just kind of head in that direction. And most of the great things that God does, I just sort of bumble into. I'm just being honest with you. I a lot of the things I think God's going to do awesome things in, it's like, but then the things that I didn't even really expect, it's like God touches it and goes kabam. And I'm always amazed at what God does. And some of my failures have ended up being the reason for some of my greatest successes. And don't forget that success starts with sucks. I'm not supposed to say that word in church, I know, but it's so applicable. Digging up weeds isn't the same as church discipline. The goal of church discipline is to redeem and restore. Sometimes that does require careful removal. But here's how it's to be done, 2 Timothy 2:24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Some of those people you're deeming tares are just snared. And you're not wise enough to really know the difference. Neither am I. We need to get cameras back here so every once in a while we can flash people's faces up there. It would be a great learning tool. Some people are really good at pointing out the flaws in others, but they rarely look in the mirror. Don't judge somebody so harshly just because their shortcoming is exposed. If not for the grace of God, you could be worse. And here's my last point today. The mystery of reaping. The mystery of reaping. Matthew 13:30 said, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then Jesus fleshed that out up in verse 39. "The enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Have you noticed that the whole world's running around with their hands over their ears? They don't want to hear this part of the gospel. Half the people in churches don't want to hear this part of the gospel, but it won't go away. "Pastor, that's so harsh and scary. Jesus wouldn't do that." No, that's grace and mercy, and your Jesus doesn't exist, if that's what you believe. There are two answers to every question, God's and everybody else's. And everybody else is wrong. The harvest won't be ready until the end of the age. It won't be fully ripe until then. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." This is an old-fashioned sickle. This is what people used to reap hay with. It's what they used to cut hay with. They'd just walk along and they'd take in. If you've ever used one of these things, you can get a huge amount of wheat in one swath. And they would go along and they would cut the wheat, and then people would come behind and they'd sort out the weeds, the tares. They'd bundle them up and throw them off to the side because the only thing they were good for was to be burned, and they'd burn them later, and they'd collect all the wheat up so they could take it to the barn. That's the imagery that Jesus lays before us that is going to happen at the end of the age. It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. A person's harvest doesn't come when they die. Did you know that? It goes on and on and on and on. God is allowing both the deeds and the influence of every tare and every wheat to be written. And when the final period on the last sentence, in the last page, in the last paragraph, in the last book of history is done, then he will reap. The Bible says that Abel, remember Abel was the second guy on earth. It says that Abel, being dead, yet speaks. Abel's influence from the beginning of creation has been speaking and influencing all the way up to our day. Same with Moses. Same with every man of God that's ever lived. Same with your grandparents and your parents. And also the same with every tear that's ever lived. Their evil influence has gone on and on and on through history. How many of you are suffering from the abuse of a father who didn't love God? We don't know what the full spectrum and what the whole book is going to say until the end of the age. Thank God we don't make that call. It is God that makes that call of when that harvest is ripe. Don't let the slowness of God's judgment deceive you. You might be a fine-looking, healthy, happy tear, but you'll be bundled. People in the world seem to be bundling themselves together more in their sin tribes. Have you noticed that? It's just us and everybody else is evil and wrong. And they're determined to poison the wheat harvest. Here's the word that drives them crazy. They can't. They can't. See, if you haven't noticed, I'm not called to be a motivational speaker. I hope I can motivate you. But that's not my calling. Eternal souls are what I'm charged with. And I dare not preach this to you. The United States is the number one distributor of the gospel around the world. Isn't that awesome? And it's the number one distributor of pornography. The United States has set millions of people free around the world, but it's murdered over 60 million babies and promoted that murder across the world. The United States is full of good things like marriage and families and good works and great generosity. And it's full of divorce and child abuse and perversion and violence. In other words, in America, we have wheat and we have tares. In the church, we have wheat and tares. Some of you in your home have wheat and tares. I'm so glad that he's been long-suffering to me. 2 Peter 2:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he keeps putting it off. 1 Corinthians 6:9, we're all familiar with this, I think. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I thank God every time I read this for verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't wrap it up while I was still in verse 9 and 10. Because I've been guilty of a lot of that stuff in there. I used to be that. Such was some of you. Such were. Tares can't change themselves. But a sinner can repent and be transformed into wheat if they repent and call on the Lord for mercy. If you don't repent, you have no hope. Zero hope. 2,600 Americans die every single day. Suicide, pornography are pandemic. Christians and marriages are on life support. Be honest with you, I'm not throwing anything on anybody. I'm not sending any condemnation out and saying this. I'm stunned that most of the church doesn't sign up for that marriage seminar. Because we think we're fine when we're not. Robert Machien, the great Scottish preacher, said, "Every one of my flock will soon," he was walking through a field one day and this dawned on him, "every one of my flock will soon be in heaven or hell. I pray that he gives me a tongue of thunder, because I fear you'll lay the blame of your damnation at my door." I pray the same thing. See, I don't have time to preach to you smooth things that'll take the sting out of Scripture so you'll feel better. There's no time for that. 10-year-old girl had a dream. Her dad had just announced that he was leaving the family, and she was crushed, as all 10-year-old girls are when that happens, without exception, by the way. She begged him to stay. And he said to her, "Well, you'll understand this when you get older. I'm just not happy. Your mom and I are incompatible and can't get along, and I'm very unfulfilled." And in spite of her begging and pleading and crying, he just said, "No, this is happening." But she had a dream, actually a nightmare. And in her nightmare, her mom and all her siblings were in a car. And they were driving down the highway. And they were hit head on by another car. And they were all horribly mutilated. And some died. So when she told her dad about it, he held her. And he said, "It's going to be okay, honey. It was just a dream." She looked up at him and said, "But Dad, when I looked out the windshield, you were driving the other car." It's a true story. It was on James Dobson. That caused this man to repent and begin to work on his marriage. Even though for weeks people had been sharing Scripture with him, friends had been talking to him, everybody had been saying, you're going the wrong direction. You need to stop this. But God used that parable, if you will, from his little girl to pierce his heart. He returned home, worked on his marriage, and had a very long, happy marriage. Are you a wheat or a tear? Now, if you come ask me, most of you, I think you're awesome people. I say, of course you're a wheat. But do you know you're a wheat? I have three requests from you today as we end, and the team can go ahead and come. Number one, make certain of your salvation. Satan is just as happy to send you to hell from the pew as from the gutter. Number two, if you've never given your life to Christ, don't hide behind some hypocrite. They'll burn in the same bundle you do. And number three, if you're a counterfeit Christian, repent. That's the only thing you can do. You can't try to do better. You can't change yourself. You're not changing unless you repent. What's repent mean? Repent means I'm going my own way. I stop. I change my mind. I agree with God and I turn around and I go His way. That's all repent is. You'll probably pray if you repent. But repentance is something you do in your heart, not just in your outer actions. If the repentance happens in the heart, I guarantee you the outer actions will follow. You'll bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But it's a heart issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. That means if anyone repents and comes to Christ, they can go from being a tare to being a wheat. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Would you bow your head, please? I'm going to ask you something. If you're a tare today, and you realize you're a tare today, but the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you're ready to repent, you're willing to repent. When I say ready, that's not even a good word, because you're already ready, you're just late for work. But if you're a tare and you need to repent and become a wheat, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray with you if you stand up and help lead you in a prayer of repentance, saying, Pastor, God has shown me I'm a tare and I want to become a wheat. Anybody? I'm not worried right now about making you feel good. I'm worried about your soul at the end. Anybody in the room? You can continue to be a tare and hide among the wheat, and the Lord will let you live the rest of your days among the wheat in the church. But harvest is coming. Maybe you're a Christian that is snared. You're acting like a tare, but you're snared. You don't want to be snared anymore. God wants to deliver you today from your snare. You do that the same way you repent. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to sing this final song. And if you need prayer, I'll be over here to pray with you. There's other people that will pray with you. Or if you just need to come and kneel before the Lord and pour your heart out to Him, you do that. We'll end in a few moments. Presence. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Praise the Lord. You know how very much He loves you? He really does. You know how much of a message of love this was to you today? It's a message of love, not a message of condemnation. We've got to the place in our country where anything that speaks of punishment, of hell, of the devil, should never be spoken of, because it makes us not feel good. But guess what? Since I'm no longer a tare and a wheat, I feel really good. I get to be gathered into the barn, not bundled and cast into the furnace. And it's real. You're going to make people feel bad if you make them think they're going to be cast into the furnace, Pastor. They're not going to feel near as bad as if they get cast in the furnace. Amen. So I'm just dragging this out. Thank you, Father, for your people. Thank you for your grace on our lives. I just ask you, Lord, that you give us a sobriety in the midst of our joy and our peace and our love, that people around us in 50 years, most of them will be in either heaven or hell. Show us how we can make some kind of difference in that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.